Adoptive parents often hear this remark made to them. Oh, your son, he looks just like you. Oh, your daughter, she looks just like you. You know, many people are amazed when they see adopted children because the adopted children look just like adoptive parents. And this is something that Shami and I have heard it myself. Now, it is no rocket science why adopted children look like their adoptive parents. It's no rocket science. The reason why adopted children look like their adoptive parents is because these children learn life from their parents. These children learn to talk like their parents. These children imitate their parents' facial expressions. These children like to model their lives after their parents. So because of these similarities, when a person, an outsider, sees an adopted child, he often says, hey, he looks just like his father. She looks just like her mother. Beloved people of God, we are the adopted children of our Heavenly Father. This is a truth which is mentioned for us in this passage itself. Look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18, the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament and says, I will be a father to you. This is God the Father speaking. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are the adopted children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our adoptive parent. And therefore, brothers and sisters, just like how earthly adopted children imitate their adoptive parents, we who are the children of God, the adopted children of God, we need to start imitating our Heavenly Father. This process of imitation of our Heavenly Father, this process of imitation of our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, this process of imitation is what is called as pursuing holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is really imitating our Heavenly Father and our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at holiness that way, all the pressure of being holy just goes away. Because you want to be like your older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to be like your Heavenly Father. So brothers and sisters, this is what God is calling us to be. He wants us to imitate Him. And this is what the Apostle Paul here is pleading with the Corinthians. He is saying to the Corinthians, because you Corinthians are the children of the living God, pursue holiness. Forsake your sins. Forsake your wayward lifestyle. Because you have been adopted by God, be like God. Be holy because Christ is holy. Be holy because God is holy. And that's the same message which comes to you. Pursue holiness. That's the message. Pursue holiness. I'm going to give you three ways by which you can pursue holiness. The first way by which you can pursue holiness is by being open to your elders. Pursue holiness by being open to your elders. We derive this truth from verse 11 to verse 13. Since we are returning to 2 Corinthians after a gap of 1 month, I think a brief review is in order. As I've told you several times as I've been preaching through this book, 2 Corinthians is one long defense of Paul's apostolic ministry. Paul is defending his apostolic ministry against all the attacks of false teachers who had infiltrated into the Corinthian church. And this letter can be divided into three parts. Chapters 1 to 7 is a defense of Apostle Paul's ministry. Chapter 8 and 9 is an appeal to the Corinthians to give to the church in Jerusalem. So he makes appeals there. And then from chapter 10 to chapter 13, Paul once again resumes the defense of his ministry, and this time he really goes on the offensive and he threatens all these false teachers literally with excommunication. So these are the three parts of this letter, and we are in the first part of this letter. And Paul has been defending his ministry. And we have seen that defense in different ways in the last several weeks that we have studied this letter. And now we have reached chapter 6, verse 11. And chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul here says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our hearts is wide open. So here the Apostle Paul is passionately appealing to the Corinthians. He's saying, oh Corinthians, you know, he's not yelling at them, but rather he is pleading with them. There is a pastoral warmth to that address. Oh Corinthians, please listen to me. That's the way in which he's speaking. And what is he pleading with the Corinthians? What is he passionately appealing to the Corinthians? He's saying, oh Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our hearts are wide open. What does Paul mean when he says, we have spoken openly to you. Our hearts are wide open. What does he mean by this? Now, in order to understand that, you have to understand the concept of a narrow heart. If you understand the concept of a narrow heart, you will understand the concept of a wide heart, an open heart. A narrow heart is a closed heart. A narrow heart is a heart which does not trust. A narrow heart is a suspicious heart. A narrow heart is a heart which harbors bitterness and hatred. You know, if a person has a narrow heart towards you, he will not trust you. He will be suspicious of you. He will not entertain good thoughts about you. He will be harboring bitterness and hatred towards you. In fact, he will not be able to speak any encouraging words to you. Even if there are encouraging words in his heart, his narrow heart will act like a, you know, bottleneck and will prevent him from speaking any encouraging words to you. The only words that he can speak are words of hurt, words of bitterness. A person who has a narrow heart towards you is not going to encourage you, and you will not feel like being around that person. I'm sure all of us have experienced that to one extent or the other. We don't like to be around people who have a narrow heart towards us. On the contrary, a person who has an open heart is a person who trusts you, and you trust him. A person who has an open heart is a person who has a lot of love for you. A person who has an open heart towards you wants to embrace you. He wants to speak encouraging words to you. His heart is full of good thoughts towards you, and out of that good heart, he wants to speak encouraging words. When you are with a person who has an open heart towards you, you would want to be with that person. You would want to listen to that person because you know that that person cares for you. You know that that person wants to spur you on to love and good works. That person wants to nurture you, and he wants to build you up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was such a man to the Corinthians. He was a man who had an open heart towards the Corinthians. He did not have any ill feeling towards the Corinthians, even though the Corinthians had treated him very badly. He did not have any spite towards them. He wanted to see them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to pour out his heart to them. He wrote everything that he wrote because he wanted to build them up and he wanted to nurture them in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul towards the Corinthians, but unfortunately the Corinthians did not respond with an open heart, but they responded with a closed heart because they came under the influence of false teachers who had infiltrated into their church. They were listening to these false teachers more than they were listening to their own beloved apostle who had founded the church. And that's why the Apostle Paul in verse 12 and 13, he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. It's not that I'm not open to you. I am open to you, but you have closed yourselves up. You have shut up your hearts towards me. And he says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. You have seen my life. You know, I'm not lying to you. I spent 1.5 years with you. I discipled you. I preached the gospel to you. I founded this church. Many of you are Christians because of my ministry. You have seen my life. My life is an open book. And in order to preserve my integrity, I worked with my own hands. I was a tent maker in Corinth along with Priscilla and Aquila. You know my life. You know how I have invested in you. Why don't you also give me a place in your heart? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you shun these false teachers who have come after me and who are leading you astray? That's Paul's appeal to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, the appeal which the Apostle Paul makes to the Corinthians is the same appeal that we as elders make to all of you. We as elders make the same appeal to all of you. You know, the church should not become an institution where you come only on the Lord's Day, you show your face, and after that you have no relationship with anyone in the church and no relationship with your elders. That's not going to do you a whole lot of good. Why has Christ given elders? Christ has given elders so that we may nourish you. We may feed you with the word of God. We may care for you. We may build you up in the most holy faith. Christ has given you elders so that Christ can display his open heart towards you. O Corinthians, open wide your hearts. You know, you can say that Christ is making this appeal to all of you here. Christ is saying, open wide your hearts. How can you open wide your hearts? Well, you can open wide your hearts by being member of a church. See, we as elders can never hold you accountable. We can never speak into your lives unless you are member of a church. I can't force my way into your life. That would be abuse. I would be a bully. But if you come, if you become a member of a church and you say, Pastor, I really want you to speak into my life, then it gives me the opportunity to open my heart wide towards you, and it enables you to also open your heart wide towards me and to the other elders. We elders are here not to lord it over you, brothers and sisters, but to build you up in the most holy faith. So, beloved brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in your holiness, you need to understand that growing in holiness is not just a personal affair. It's a corporate affair. We grow in holiness together. And for you to grow in holiness together, you need to come under the accountability of elders. And even as we as elders, we are accountable to one another and we are accountable to you. You know, if we are not accountable, we will wither and decay. If we are not accountable, we will be filled with pride. We will be filled with arrogance. And that is how human nature is. Any one of us who is not open to elders, you need to be open at least to one elder. You need to have a good relationship at least with one elder and have him hold you accountable. If you don't have this relationship, you will wither and decay. Brothers and sisters, that is not the will of Jesus Christ for you. That is not what Jesus Christ wants for you. Jesus wants you to grow. Jesus wants you to flourish. Jesus wants you to thrive. Jesus loves you. That is why he shed his blood for you. And that is why he has graciously given you elders. Beloved brothers and sisters, pursue holiness first of all by being open to your elders. Open wide your hearts to your elders, not necessarily to everyone, not necessarily to every elder, but at least with one elder. You need to be held accountable. Secondly, pursue holiness by separating yourselves from the evil practices of unbelievers. Secondly, pursue holiness by separating yourselves from the evil practices of unbelievers. And we derive this truth from verse 14 to verse 17. Verse 14 to verse 17. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? This is what he says. Now, what is a yoke? You know, we all live in cities, so sometimes people don't even know what a yoke is. And it's okay if you don't know what a yoke is, that's fine. I will tell you what a yoke is. A yoke is an agricultural implement. It's a wooden thing, okay? It's a wooden thing which is put on the necks of oxen or of donkeys, okay? And it is put on the neck of these animals, and this wooden thing is then connected to a plow. And as the animal drags this plow, the soil is tilled and furrows are created, and you can plant seeds so that they may grow into plants. So a yoke is an agricultural implement. It is put on the neck of animals so that they can till the soil. Now the Apostle Paul is using that, and he is saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? And he's borrowing this concept from the Old Testament. He's borrowing this concept from Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 10. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, I read this portion out a while ago. And Deuteronomy 22 10 says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. This was a regulation given in the Old Testament. So what God was saying is, you should put only the same kind of animals under a yoke. If it is oxen, then it has to be one oxen here, another oxen here. If it is donkey, then it has to be one donkey here, another donkey here. You cannot put one oxen and one donkey. You can't do that. That was a regulation which God gave to the Israelites. Now Paul is using that, and Paul is applying that in the spiritual realm. And he is saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, now what does he mean by that? What he means by this is that do not have partnership with unbelievers. See, when two oxen are under the same yoke, what are they doing? They are in partnership, right? They are in partnership, pulling that plow together, and they are able to do some work together, okay? So it's a partnership between those two oxen or between those two donkeys, okay? Paul is saying, do not partner with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does he mean by this? Is he saying you forsake all unbelievers? You have no relationship with all unbelievers? Is he saying, do you just shut your door and go become a monk? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. In fact, Paul is very clear in other portions of Scripture that it is not at all that he wants people to separate themselves completely from unbelievers. If you separated yourselves completely from unbelievers, how can you even preach the gospel? How can you even witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, Paul makes it very clear, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, when I say do not have any association with sexually immoral people, I did not at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world. For in that case, you will have to go out of the world. But what I meant was that you do not associate yourself with any person who calls himself a brother and is yet sexually immoral. Okay? So if somebody is within the church and he's sexually immoral, we should put him out of the church. Of course, after due process. But it does not mean that we should cut off relationship with everyone in the world. Because then we'll have to go out of this world. We'll have to go to Mars. Okay? Or we'll have to go somewhere else. People are sinners everywhere. So, it is very clear that Paul does not mean that you forsake unbelievers. But then what does Paul mean? Well, what Paul means is, do not participate in the unbelieving and evil practices of unbelievers. That's what he means. Now in Corinth, what was happening is that the same old problems were raising their ugly heads again. Many Corinthians were running off to these pagan temples and they were having food sacrificed to idols. So this was a problem which was cropping up once again. The Apostle Paul had dealt with this problem in the first letter that he wrote. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10, he spends all of that time telling the Corinthians, do not run off to these pagan temples and have food sacrificed to idols. Many of these Corinthians were running off to these pagan temples because they wanted to have some socializing with their unbelieving relatives. So they said, okay, it is fine to go to all of these temples and to have food. It's okay. And many of these Corinthians were actually arguing for their practice by saying, After all, an idol is nothing. We know that an idol is nothing. Since an idol is nothing, it does not have any existence. So it's okay to have food sacrificed to idols, because after all, an idol is nothing. We are going to use the liberty of our consciences and we are going to go into pagan temples. So this was their logic, and they were doing all of these things at the expense of their Jewish brothers and sisters. What I mean by Jewish is Jewish Christians. They were utterly insensitive to their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And Paul was appalled. And Paul tells them very clearly, you should not be going there, because these are places where food is actually offered not to nothings, it is offered to demons. It is offered to demons, it is offered to the devil. You know, moreover, these places of worship, they were associated with sexual immorality. Okay? These places, these pagan temples were associated with sexual immorality. There was sexual immorality as part of temple rituals. There was temple prostitution going on. And so Paul is absolutely appalled that Corinthians will run off to a place like this, which is associated with sexual immorality, and they will say, oh, we are free in our conscience to go to this place. You know, it's a little like a Christian running away to a red light area and saying, I will preserve my sanctity. And I will be okay. I will not yield to temptation. No, that's being presumptuous. That's being foolhardy. You go to a place like this, you will fall. That's why we should not go to a place which is called a red light area. Okay? Don't even go for evangelism. Okay? Talk to your pastor and elder first. So this is what was happening. These fellows were going off to these pagan temples in the name of liberty of conscience. And they were saying, oh, we are doing ministry towards our unbelieving relatives. Foolish. So Paul asks them five rhetorical questions. You know, Paul asks them five rhetorical questions here. He asks them in verse 14. Look at verse 14, the later parts. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Paul is saying, hey, you guys have the imputed righteousness of Christ on you. And the Holy Spirit is not only imputing that righteousness, he has also started imparting that righteousness, and he is making you more and more like Christ. You are becoming more and more like Christ. You are becoming more and more righteous. Holy Spirit has started this process. Why are you abandoning that process? Why are you going to a place which is marked with lawlessness, which is marked with evil? Don't you know that you are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ? The next thing he says is this, and what communion has light with darkness? Don't you know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? Don't you know that you are children of the light? How can you go to a place which is utter darkness? You know, it's like taking a lamp and putting it under a bushel. That's what Jesus said. That's what these people were doing. Instead of allowing their light to shine, they were actually extinguishing it by going to an evil place. And then the Apostle Paul says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is a name given in Hebrew to worthless idols. Paul is saying, you guys have been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you. You bear his name. And here you are going into the temple of Belial. You are going into a temple which bears the name of the devil. How can you go there? And then he says, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? How can you believers be found in an assembly, in a religious assembly of unbelievers? And then the fifth question, which is the question which gives away the main issue which was being discussed here. This is the question which tells us what the whole matter was all about. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? This was the problem. They were going to temples of idols. And Paul says, what agreement does the temple of God has with idols? He is saying, you are the temple of God. God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. God the Father and Jesus Christ have made their home in you. How can you, who are the temple of God, go to a place which is a dwelling place of the devil and of idols? How can you do this? And in order to make his point even more forceful, he quotes the Old Testament. And these Old Testament verses, which are quoted for you in verse 16 and 17 and 18, these Old Testament verses, they are not a single Old Testament verse, but they are actually a collection of a string of Old Testament verses, which is what I read out for you in the morning. And the basic message of all of these Old Testament verses is this. Don't you know that God dwells among you? Don't you know that God dwells among you, that He is your God, and that you are His people? Paul is saying, don't you know that God dwells among you through His Holy Spirit? Don't you know that God has become your God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have become God's people? You who were once not a people have become God's people. Don't you know that God wants you to be separate? Don't you know that you have the title called saints? What does the title saint mean, brothers and sisters? Saint means to be separated. To be separated, set apart for God. And to be set apart for God means that we have to separate ourselves from the evil practices of unbelievers. So Paul is pleading with the Corinthians. He is saying, don't live in rank disobedience and claim yourselves to be believers. Remember who you are. Separate yourselves from these evil practices of unbelievers. Don't run off to pagan temples in the name of liberty of conscience, and don't participate in their religious assembly. You are not glorifying God. Put your house in order. Listen, obey. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, how does this passage apply to us? Okay? How does this passage apply to us? Now, I don't see many of you running away to the temple here, right? You're not going to the temple. I don't need to drag you away from the temple and, you know, bring you to the church and make you listen to me. No, I don't have those problems. Praise God for that. Okay, but how do we end up doing the same things as Corinthians? You know, we are somewhat more sophisticated. We will not run off to pagan temples. Okay, that's very explicit. But we will run off to pagan ideas in different ways. Okay, that happens. Okay, one way by which we can participate as modern day Christians in the evil practices of unbeliever, one way which I've seen, is that we want to get married to unbelievers. We want to get married to unbelievers. Okay, young people, if you are watching, any young person on the webcast, you want to get married to an unbeliever, you are falling into this category. You are participating in the evil practices of unbelievers. You know, most young people will come and tell me, Pastor, you know, that person, he's really good. I want to get married to that person. Oh, he is so handsome. She is so beautiful. I'll get married to that person. And after I get married, you see, I will be a missionary to that person, and that person will be converted. That person will come to faith in Christ. That's the height of presumption. And inevitably, what happens is, it is the other way around. It is the unbeliever which drags the believer away, and the believer withers and decays. And sometimes believers completely fall away and they show that they were never believers. This has happened. I've seen it in my own life. A couple of cases I can immediately remember. So this is one way by which people participate in the evil practices of unbelievers. You should not be yoked together with unbelievers. That is why this verse is quoted for young people. Okay, even though the context is somewhat different, but the application is bang on. And in fact, I will quote this verse to any person who wants to get married to an unbeliever. You cannot get married to an unbeliever because you will be unequally yoked, and God prohibits that. And the biggest tragedy of such mixed marriages are the children. Children are disillusioned. You know, the father believes one thing, the mother believes one thing, they don't know what they should believe, and they become spiritually disillusioned, and eventually they go away from Christ, and a whole generation for Christ is lost. Whole generation for Christ is lost. Okay, that's one way. Another way by which we participate in the evil practices of unbelievers is by working on the Lord's Day. Is by working on the Lord's Day. Okay, how so? See, your boss, your unbelieving boss, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about worship. He doesn't care about rest. He doesn't care about anything which happens in the church. It's all a mindless exercise. And so out of that worldview, he tells you, hey, look, we have a deadline and you therefore need to work. We need to make more money. We need to make more money for our company, and therefore you work on the Lord's day. And most often what happens with believers is that they yield to that pressure. And they say, oh, okay, well, maybe I should compromise. Maybe I should work. I'll work for one Sunday. That one Sunday becomes two Sundays. Two Sundays becomes three Sundays. And then it is the rest of the year. And before long, you're not to be found in the church at all. And after some time, you eventually go away from the Lord. Or even if you are in the Lord, your life in Christ is not vibrant. What is this but participating in the evil practices of unbelievers? Unbelievers love to break the Sabbath. How much of sound we have when we are starting worship? Why? Because people don't care. Okay, now we can't participate in that. So if your boss pressurizes you to work on the Lord's Day, you need to tell him, I have a God whom I must worship. He calls me out of this world and I must worship him. You can quote me on this. You can say, my pastor asked me to say these things to you. Put the blame on me. No, maybe you should say it yourself. You should speak it out of your own heart with conviction. You should tell your boss, no, I have to worship God. And if he tells you, I will fire you, you need to say, I must choose God, not man. And let him fire you, God will give you a better job. You trust God and you see how God works in your life. Anyone who trusts in the Lord will never be put to shame. You lose that job, God will give you a much better job. God always honors his word. God is no man's debtor. Do not participate in the evil practices of unbelievers. Keeping the Lord's day goes very much towards your holiness. Holiness, as I say, is not a personal, private exercise. It's not just about your quiet time, even though that is important. It is about the Lord's day. And you come to the Lord's Day worship, you take in the word, you take in the sacraments, and you will grow in your holiness. And you need to put aside everything that keeps you from this. Brothers and sisters, I've challenged you, okay? There is always grace available. If you have sinned in these ways, remember, God is willing to forgive. God wants you to change, and God will give you all grace. He will make his grace to abound on you, and you can change. You ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, help me. I am timid. I often practice the things which unbelievers practice. Help me to walk away from these things. Give me your grace. Help me to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will hear your prayers, and God will give you strength to lead a holy life. You need to trust God, brothers and sisters. You trust God, God will vindicate you. You test God, and God will not fail the test. We are the ones who fail the test. God will not fail the test. God will not allow you to go hungry or begging for bread. You lose that job, God will give you some other job. Thirdly, pursue holiness by claiming God's promises. Pursue holiness by claiming God's promises. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the conclusion, really. That's the conclusion of this whole section. Paul says, therefore, since we have all of these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, so Paul talks about promises. What promises is he talking about here? To which promises is he referring? Well, he is referring to all of the promises which God has made in his word, and especially those promises which the Apostle Paul has quoted here for us. You know, in the Old Testament quotation section, there are many promises. Let's look at one promise in verse 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 6. God says, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Okay? This is a promise which God made to the Israelites. And God fulfilled this promise to a great extent in the Old Testament era itself. And he fulfilled it through types and shadows. How did God fulfill this promise? God brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land, and on that day God became the God of the Israelites, and the Israelites became God's people. And after that, God dwelt among them. How did he dwell among them? He dwelt among them through the institution of the tabernacle and through the temple. God dwelt in the midst of his people. Okay, so God fulfilled this promise through types and shadows in the Old Testament. We see another promise in verse 18. Look at verse 18. God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, the concept of the fatherhood of God was not emphasized to a great extent in the Old Testament. You don't come across many Old Testament passages which says that God is the father of his people. It is there, but it is not too many. There are not too many verses there, but it is there. That's why God called the nation of Israel his son. Israel is my son. So there is the concept of fatherhood. Okay? And any Old Testament saint who was a believer, he will look at all of these promises of God and he will pursue holiness in the light of all of these promises. Because God has brought my forefathers out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, and he brought us into this promised land, therefore I will obey my God because I love my God. My God has done so much for me, therefore I will respond in gratitude. Because God is my father, I will respond in gratitude and I will please my father. This was the way in which Old Testament saints, that is those who are believers, this is the way in which they pursued holiness. You know, it is for this reason God even prefaces the law with what? With what he has done for them. You know, before we read the Ten Commandments, there is a preface. What does that preface say? I am the Lord your God, what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall obey the Ten Commandments, right? It is always grace first and then gratitude. And it is in this way that Old Testament saints pursued holiness. You know, sometimes we have this wrong notion that the Old Testament saints pursued holiness in order to win God's favor and in order to become the children of God. No, no, no. It was the same even in the Old Testament. Okay? But they looked at these fulfilled promises, these promises which were fulfilled in types and shadows. Okay, these promises were fulfilled only in types and shadows. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. God gave them the tabernacle. Okay? And the temple. But all of these promises have been fulfilled for us in an infinitely greater way through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these promises have been fulfilled for us in an infinitely greater way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus dwells among us. Jesus dwelt among his people when he was here on earth for 33 years. And after that, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit, and Jesus has made his home with us. Jesus has made his home with us through the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us. Jesus walks among us. Jesus is with us. Jesus has brought us out of a greater bondage. What is deliverance from Egypt compared to the deliverance from sin and Satan and hell? The deliverance from Egypt pales into insignificance. We have experienced a much greater deliverance from a greater house of bondage. And that has happened through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and Jesus Christ rose up again from the dead for our justification. Right? We have a much greater deliverance, brothers and sisters. And today we are all children of God. And this is a concept which is emphasized in the New Testament. How many times do we read in the New Testament that we are the children of God, that Jesus Christ is our older brother, that we are heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 1 verse 12. And those who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, children born not of the flesh nor of the will of man, but who are born of God. Right? So, we live not in a time of shadows, not in a time of types and shadows. We live in the time of fulfillment. We live in the time of reality. And so we need to pursue holiness with even greater vigor, because we have the reality with us. You know, think of it this way. What is better? to watch the worship service through the webcast, through that camera, or to come here in person and to experience worship? Which is better? You know, hands down, all of you would say, to come here is better than watching it through a screen, right? Because when you watch it through the screen, you get a taste of the reality, but it is not the reality itself, right? It is just a taste of the reality. Now, we can say that the Old Testament saints, in one way, were worshiping via a webcast. They only got the taste of the reality. They didn't have the reality itself. They had promises. They had types and shadows, but they did not have the reality, the fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But today we have the reality. We have the fulfillment. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen how He has died for our sins. We have seen how He has risen up again from the dead for our justification. Because we have all of these promises, brothers and sisters, we have a much greater motivation to pursue holiness. Okay, this is the only way to pursue holiness. This last point is the most important point. This is the way we pursue holiness. You can pursue holiness only by claiming the promises of God, only by seeing how good God has been to you, only by seeing how God has fulfilled all of these promises in your life. If you want to pursue holiness, you need to first look at God's grace, what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and then respond in gratitude. Gratitude comes after grace. If you want to fulfill the law, you need to first look to the gospel. You cannot first look to the law and then look at the gospel. No, first you look at the gospel and then you come to the law. If you want to pursue holiness, first you need to look at Christ, and then you will become Christ-like. If you want to be holy, then you need to first look at your adoptive parent. You need to start imitating him. The more you look at your adoptive parent, you will become like him, just like how adopted children become like their adoptive parents. So first look at your adoptive parent, and you will become like him. We should not pursue holiness out of fear that God would punish us. That is a wrong motivation. That's called legal motivation. That legal motivation will help you for some time. You will have the fear of hell. You will pursue holiness for some time, but after that it will peter out. It will go away. And once that fear is removed, then you will once again go back to your old ways. That is not the way in which holiness is pursued at all. We pursue holiness because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, all of us struggle in this area. Sometimes we go back to legal motivation. Sometimes we obey God out of fear. If you catch yourself obeying God out of fear, ask God to help you change that motivation. Tell God, God, I am obeying you out of a wrong motivation. Give me the right motivation. Help me to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to see how much Jesus has done for me. Help me to see what evil is. Help me to see the evil of evil. What did we sing today? Psalm 97. You people of God, you who love the Lord, what? Hate evil. How does the psalmist address us? You who what? Love the Lord. Okay? He doesn't say, you who are trying to get into heaven by all means, now you start hating evil. He doesn't say that. He says, you love the Lord, therefore hate evil. Okay? So, beloved brothers and sisters, the Christian life is always grace. You look at grace, and then you respond in gratitude. Gospel, then comes law. Christ comes after Christ, and then Christ-likeness. Imitation comes by looking at your adoptive parent. So this is the third way to pursue, and in fact, the way to pursue holiness, which is to claim the promises of God, to see the fulfilled promises of God. So beloved brothers and sisters, you know, I told you that people are sometimes amazed when they look at adopted children and they are just like their adoptive parents. May non-Christians around us express the same kind of amazement at us. And may they say, hey, your character resembles very closely the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we give them opportunities to be amazed at us. And may God give us grace to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word which has come to us. Lord, we are all very poor in pursuing holiness. But Lord, help us, because you have called us to this. You have told us very clearly, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Lord, help us to pursue holiness in the fear of God, not out of a slavish fear, but out of a filial fear, out of looking to what you have already done for us. Have mercy upon us, O God. Give us strength. I pray for your people. Give them the right motivation. And Lord, those who are struggling with wrong motivations, Lord, I pray that you would bring them out of that. Help them to know that there is forgiveness even for their wrong motivations. That, Lord, no one is lost. But Lord, anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never cast him out. Help us to come to you and, Lord, have the right motivation so that, Lord, we may lead holy lives, victorious lives, a life which, Lord, reflects the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.